Well, good morning. As you're finding your seat, I want to encourage you to find your place in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you're using the Journey Bible that's provided there, it's on page 1315. You're welcome to take that Bible home with you, by the way, if you're in need of a Bible. We'd love to have you do that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, some very familiar passage from Christmas story. If you've ever watched the Peanuts Christmas, this will sound familiar. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And here's the part we're focusing on today. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I bring you good news of great joy. Christmas is a season of joy. And I remember a year in my childhood when it most certainly was, until it wasn't. I was 8 years old, and we were going to my grandparents' house to celebrate Christmas Eve. And we loaded up the back of the station wagon with all kinds of presents. There were presents for the kids. There were presents for the parents. I especially remember the biggest present of all on top was this big giant box. It was a big bathrobe for our grandma with a giant bow on top. I was jealous of the bow, but it was a really cool box. And in my hands was the best present of all. It was something that I had picked out for my grandpa, myself. And I had wrapped it myself. And it looked like an 8-year-old had wrapped it. But I wrapped it. It was brown socks. Yeah. I knew he was going to be so excited to get these brown socks, and I was so excited to give them to him. We got in the car. We were going to meet at this new restaurant in town before we went to their house to celebrate. It was called Scanda House. It was a buffet. This was pretty new in the day. A buffet. 8 years old, and you get to eat anything you want and as much of it. This is pretty cool. So I carefully left those socks in the back seat. We went in, and I just ate till I was sick. And then we got toward the end, and my parents reminded me, "Don't forget, we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and there's going to be dessert there." And when we get there, it's really cool, because they're kind of the German side of my family, and they actually have a live tree that they put up just before that. They have candles on it that you actually lit, the candles. And many of the ornaments were homemade baked things, and you would take them off the tree, and we would eat them. So I got to save a little room. I didn't do that. And off we go. So we got done eating, and I ran out to the car, and I jumped in the back seat. There were the brown socks right where I left them. I was so excited, and I looked back for the present. Someone had stolen all the presents out of the car. They were gone. Everything in the back seat was gone. The Grinch stole my 8th Christmas. Talk about deflated. Talk about joy just going, whoo, out the window. Now, I know it wasn't really the Grinch. It was some guy that probably thought the big box up front was a fur coat or something like that. I always wondered his expression when he found Grandma's, you know, bathrobe in there. The present marked to Scott, you know, he probably thought that would rock his world. Not unless he liked Rock'em Sock'em Robots. I think that was what it was supposed to be that year. Interesting life lesson. Is Christmas just about presents? You know, when you're 8 years old, yeah, it kind of feels like it is. But it asks a bigger question. Is joy, the joy that's supposed to come with the season of Christmas, is it just circumstantial? Can it be stolen? Why does it seem like the evil one so easily breaks into our lives and joy is gone with a flash, just like that? Well, today I have good news, not just of great joy, but good news about great joy. The Grinch may steal your Christmas, but he can never steal your joy. Because no matter the circumstances, you can live with overflowing joy. We're in this series about joy. About overflowing. We've talked about overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with hope. Today, overflowing with joy, and next week, overflowing with generosity. And what I want you to know about joy is not seasonal. This isn't the season of joy. The whole year should be about joy. And the Bible tells us that we should be joyful always. It should be something that overflows. If that's the case, though, why is it so elusive? Why is it so hard to find sometimes? And I'm going to answer that in one quick sentence. You're shopping in the wrong aisle. You're looking for the wrong thing. If you go looking for joy, you will never find it. You've got to look for something else. See, most of us would love to have lives of overflowing joy. So what we do is we grab a cart and we move through the emotional supermarket of life looking for things that we think will bring us joy. So we find an aisle called fun. So we had an evening with friends, maybe a movie or a day watching football, and we put that in the cart. And then the next aisle, we see an aisle marked happiness. Happiness is a good thing. Sometimes I can get that just from the latest toy or the newest gadget. Put that in the cart. We go down the next aisle. It's called pleasure. Ah, a really good meal. I like that. Had one last night. Maybe if nobody's watching, some illicit sex or maybe an addiction, and we put that in the cart. And the shopping feels good, like shopping does, right? Until you get to the checkout, and you have to pay the price. And the interesting thing about these, they're so temporary that you put them in the back of the car, you get home, you take them out and go to put them in the cupboards, and half of them are already gone. They've just like disappeared. They've vanished. They're very transitory. So you go back to the store again the next day, and you try it all over again. But if you're insightful, as you're moving through the store, you will discover that there is no aisle labeled joy. There's no aisle labeled joy because joy is never individually packaged. You can never go in and get a gallon of joy. Joy always comes with something else. And what it comes with is grace, the grace of God. If you want joy in your life, then you need to shop the aisle called the grace of God. And when you experience the grace of God, joy is the byproduct. To put it more simply, to overflow with joy, you need to maximize your experience of grace. If you want to overflow in joy, don't pursue joy. Instead, pursue grace and all of God's grace in abundance. So let me give you a definition of grace and joy here so that you can distinguish them from the artery-clogging experiences called pleasure, from those empty calories called fun. What is grace? What is joy? The words are very closely related. The New Testament was written in the language of Greek, and the word grace and joy are very similar. We'll put them up on the screen here. Grace comes from the word charis. And for our definition today, grace is this. It's the gift of God's presence, peace, and power. We don't deserve any of that, but he offers it to us. His presence. Out of that flows peace with him and power. And that's God's unmerited favor upon us. Kara, do you see the close relationship to those two words? Kara is what we translate joy. And joy is the product of grace. Joy is the experience of grace accompanied by an expression of wonder at having received it. That's the joy of the Lord. I just experienced the goodness of God that I didn't deserve. How awesome is that? That's joy. Now, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 2. Certainly there was joy, there was an announcement of joy, but was it predicated on grace? The angels announced that I give you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior. Grace has come. Did we find the presence of God? Yes. What is Christmas? It is God coming in human form in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We have the grace of God's presence. And out of that flows peace. Is Christmas about the peace of God? Is that what's announced? Yes. Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, to make peace between us and God and to bring peace between humanity as well. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So that was a grace that was announced, and that's why we have great joy. How about power? I mean, a little baby in a manger doesn't look like power. This baby is going to overcome the bondage of sin and death and conquer the grave. I call that power, if you can conquer death. And so what the announcement of joy isn't just like, hey, you're going to have a happy night, shepherds. Hope you enjoy it. Tomorrow, back to the grind. Or is it, I have grace to announce to you. And when you know it and experience it, you will overflow. So the good news is that when you experience these undeserved gifts, you have an opportunity for joy. Now, here's the interesting thing, and this is where we're going to kind of have to go deeper. Where do you most often experience the presence, or most often need the presence, the peace, and the power of God? It's in the dark places of life. It's in the brokenness of life. It's in the loneliness of life. And so if grace comes to us in abundance in the brokenness, in the emptiness, and the darkness, and if joy is what accompanies grace, where do we maybe more often find or should find joy? Not in the woohoo, fun times eating meatballs after Christmas Eve. That's happy. There's some joy in that. But biblical joy says, I'm following grace, and if grace is flowing during those difficult times, then it seems like joy ought to be right there next to it. Now, that seems odd to us, but that's true. That's what we find in the Bible. So the interesting thing about the aisle in our emotional supermarket that's called grace is it's the least attractive aisle in the store. It's kind of like the aisle at the back of the grocery store that sells laundry detergent and mops and stuff like that. Nobody like heads right for that aisle out of excitement. You go there out of necessity. Nobody goes down that aisle and impulse buys paper towels. Paper towels! I always wanted paper towels. It's not on the list, but I'm going to get some. That's what you do in the candy aisle and the cookie aisle and the soda aisle. And so there's strategy. I worked in a grocery store for a decade. There's strategy on how your grocery store is lined up. They put all that in the back. Why? Because they know that if they put it in the front, you're not going to impulse buy any of that stuff. But if you have to pass by the candy and the cookies and all that good stuff on the way to that, you're going to buy a bunch of stuff you didn't need that's going to vanish really fast, that you didn't really intend to get, but you hoped maybe it would make your life happier on your way to what you truly need. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And that's what was announced. And it implies, the broadcast of a Savior's born, that I have a problem, right? If I can't pay the bill, then I don't, or if I can pay the bill, I don't need your generosity. See, I don't need a Savior. If I can swim to shore, I don't need a lifeboat. If I can manage my own sin problem, I don't need Jesus. But what I need is the aisle called grace. That's what's being announced on this day. And the interesting thing is then we find it all over the New Testament, that grace, joy accompanies grace. Grace is present in our times of difficulty and trial. So James says in the book of James, count it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Joy in the midst of trials? Yes. Why? Because my faith is growing, it's being tested, it's maturing, I'm experiencing the grace of God, and suddenly I become a better Christ follower as a result. The Apostle Paul, here's an assignment for you. Read 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, those two chapters this week, and look at how many mentions there are of joy or rejoicing, all amidst a discussion of pain and sorrow. In chapter 6, Paul is telling a little bit about his life. You know, he's gone around sharing the good news of Jesus, and he's been kicked out of towns, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, and this is how he describes what's going on. He says, we are dying, and yet we live on. We are beaten, and yet not killed. And then this is the kicker. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's more than chips and cookies, folks. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. That does, again, our brains explode. I don't get it. How can I be in sorrow and grief and yet no joy? Because Paul's gone deep and he says, because when I'm in sorrow, that's when I need and cry out for and receive in abundance the grace and the goodness, the presence, the peace, and the power of God. And it feels crummy. And at the same time, it feels joyful because God is present. It's not one or the other. Sometimes they're mixed together. Later in chapter 7, he's talking about the conflict he had with the church in Corinth. He chewed them out in his first letter to them. And he says, this is, you know, I did that. It was painful. You experienced pain. But now there's joy because you have repented. There's joy in repentance. And then he says, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. No bounds. Unbounded joy, even in the midst of trouble. So your potential for joy is only limited by your experience of God's grace. If you want joy, what you really need is the grace of God in your life. And if you want the grace of God in your life, what you really need is Jesus. He is the grace of God. Otherwise, we live from pleasure to pleasure, temporary happiness to temporary happiness. We focus on accomplishments. We amass goods. Those all evaporate. But Jesus offers real grace and real joy. In John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, like they stole my presence, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, without bound, without boundaries. We have a theme verse for our series here, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let me put it up on the screen there for you. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. That doesn't mean everything's peachy keen all the time. It means that the grace aisle is full, and you can shop there anytime. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, let me leave that up for there. Let's put it back up for a second. Let's replace this with the word joy. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in joy, in great joy, because his grace is abounding to us. In all our troubles, our joy knows no bounds. How many of you get excited when you go into a store and you see a BOGO deal, right? You know what BOGO is? B-O-G-O, buy one, get one free. Everybody loves that. It's a great marketing thing. I get this and I get a whole nother one for free. I love it. Do you know what goes on in the grace aisle? It's BOGU. Yeah, B-O-G-U. Buy one, get unlimited free. You come into the relationship with Jesus Christ and his grace is unlimited. And that leads to joy that knows no bounds because the grace is unbounded. So we've built a foundation here of where do we find joy? Not in the joy aisle. It doesn't exist. You find joy in walking in the grace of God. To experience grace, you have an opportunity for joy. But that's only half of the joy equation. We maximize our experience of grace. The second thing we need to do if we want to overflow with joy is to maximize our expression of wonder at having received it. Wonder. You see, if your joy is bounded today, if it's feeling constrained, it is not because there's a lack of God's supply of grace. It's probably because there's something going on with us that has a hard time understanding or expressing or dealing with this thing called joy. Are you good at expressing joy? Are you good at expressing joy? Some people are more than others. And now I want you to understand, as I press us into the expression of joy, I'm not going to try to make you into something you're not. There are some people who are just more expressive than other people, right? That's the person you're sitting behind whose hands are way up in the air when we're singing worship songs. Some people are just more expressive. So, for instance, my wife is more expressive than I am outwardly. When we found out we were going to be grandparents for the first time, woohoo! Right? I mean, she was all over the place. I was choked up. I mean, like, I was emotional. But if you looked at me, you might not see it. Okay? It's just the way it is. That's her personality. She gets all excited about a beautiful flower. She gets all excited about a $5 off coupon. Okay? She's just expressive that way. So I'm not trying to get you to, like, become some personality that you're not. However, we have to cultivate wonder and worship. We need to regain how awesome it is that God sheds his grace on us. Kind of makes me think a little bit of the, at least what I used to get when I was a kid, boxes of Cracker Jacks. You guys remember boxes of Cracker Jacks? I think they still make them. Caramel corn with peanuts in it and some little prize down there at the bottom. And when you were a kid, yeah, you ate the popcorn. Yeah, you ate the peanuts. But what were you really after? You were after the prize inside. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was usually some little plastic ring or trinket like that. Or what I really thought was cool was the little, like, lick type, wet them and you get a tattoo, right? Everybody wanted one of those. Maybe it was a skull and crossbones. If you're 8, you hope it's not a panda bear or something like that. That's for the girls. And you'd get so excited. You got the Cracker Jacks, but you got this bonus thing. That's what the grace of God is. We get the grace of God, but you know what? We sort of treat it like it's just a trinket. There are boxes and boxes of the grace of God available to us as a Christian. And when we get to the bottom of that box, guess what we find? Diamonds. Diamonds. The joy of the Lord. We need to learn to express joy. I did a deep study of joy a while ago, and this isn't statistically accurate. This is my honest impression. I would guess that about 80% of the time that you see joy in the Bible, it is either stated or implied that there is active expression. People shouted. They jumped up and down. They raised their hands. They told other people. They danced. They had a party. They celebrated. We see it here in the New Testament. You know, the angels appear and there's this great noise, and the shepherds go, well, let's go check it out. They go do something. In the previous chapter, Elizabeth has a child in her old age, John the Baptist, and all of her friends celebrate with her. See, God is pleased when we express our joy. It's the heavenly pattern. I gave you an assignment to read, right? 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. Also read Luke chapter 15. It's all about the celebration. There's three little parables Jesus tells about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son or a prodigal son. And each one ends with this. When the guy found a sheep, it says he called his friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice with me. See, it's got to just overflow. In fact, I don't think joy can be joy until somehow you express it, until you share it. The woman found her lost coin, and she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I found my coin. And the father kills the fatted calf, and they celebrate. In the middle of this text, it says, and this is what it's like in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to salvation. When they receive the grace of God, not only are they celebrating, but it overflows upward. Isn't that cool? You always think overflow coming downward. It overflows upward to the kingdom of God and to the angels, and they celebrate. Do you know how to rejoice in the grace of God? It looks more like this. I remember when I proposed to my wife. I bought that ring, kind of planned this special night. We went out to this park where we used to go frequently, and we went over the bridge out onto the island. I did the whole get down on your knee, got the ring. I almost lost the ring. I mean, I couldn't find it. I was freaking out. Finally found it. Got there, got down on my knee, did the whole will you marry me? Now, we dated a long time, so this wasn't like a shocking surprise to her. Nevertheless, she cried, she screamed, she jumped up and down. Long periods of time went by before I got an answer, and so finally I kind of went, so, yes? You know, I mean, I kind of wanted to hear a yes. I was pretty sure it was going to be yes, but I still wanted to hear it. And then we got back in the car. We were graduating college at the time, so we went to her college roommates, and it overflowed. Oh my goodness, did it overflow for a while. More people, more screaming, more jumping up and down, more excitement. We are feeling creatures. If you are not using your feelings to worship God, you're not worshiping in fullness. And some of us are kind of emotionally, you know, warped a little bit, and so it's hard for us to do that. We need to do some work with God to recover that. Because not only do we delight in God and express our joy, but when we express our joy, just like I delighted in my wife getting the ring and in her expression, God delights in us. Imagine had I given that ring to Tam and she went, oh, well, that's really special. Thank you. Where should we go for dinner or something? You know, I mean, I'd be like, really? That's it? And I wonder how often I do that to God. We need to learn to delight his heart with our expressions of joy. And now understand, when I talk about joy, it's not always the jumping up and down stuff. So now that we've been married for decades, some of that joy is found in just that peaceful, quiet, pleasant, being present with one another, spending time together, and just knowing the quiet grace of marriage, that excitement. You know, I've had to learn to do this because I'm not super expressive. So I think so many wonderful things, I don't always say them. This week, as I was working on this message, I just felt like I had kind of a gift from God of parts of these things. It's so fun to open God's Word, and he just gives you stuff to share, and totally felt like it was from him. So I got out, and it wasn't because I was doing this message. I would have done it anyway. I got out my phone, and I texted my wife, and I just said, having a rocking fun time with my sermon, because I was. And I was just so excited. You know, she texted back an emoticon. I don't do emoticon. She does, because she's more expressive and has to try to get that out, and it was, I shared it. And it was so good to do. So how do we put this into practice? Let me give you a couple of next steps to kind of go out and make happen. First of all, as we talked about in all of these, if you're going to overflow, you kind of consider your life like this container. The problem is not the supply. God's supply is boundless. The problem is our container. We have holes in it a lot of time, and it just sort of runs out. So what do we do to plug the holes? What do we do to be ready to receive the grace of God and overflow with joy? The first thing I want to suggest is that you watch out for grace stealers. Watch out for the things that steal grace. Here's three of them. There's many more than this, but I want to call out a couple. Greed. Greed is taking life by force instead of receiving it by grace. Greed is this. I've got to get hold of everything before it disappears. I've got to put as much in my cart as I can. And you know what? It slips through your fingers. It disappears by the time you get home. Can you just sit back and say, God, I'm waiting for your abounding grace. Help me see it and enjoy it and rejoice when it comes. Pride. Pride is failing to see your continued need for grace and how far it's already carried you. You forget that you used to shop in the aisle called grace. You forget how much Jesus Christ has cleaned up your life. You forget all that he has done for you. And you think it's all on you. That's pride. And then there's grumbling. The Bible warns us about grumbling. Grumbling means replacing the wonder of a grace experience with the whine of entitlement. Some people just get up and whine and shine in the morning. They do. That's what they do. You know what? We need to practice the art of rejoicing. So watch out. Secondly, turn up. Turn up the volume on joy. Tell others. What did the shepherds do after they got this great announcement? They first listened to God, then they checked it out for themselves, and then they shared it with others. They heard the good news and said, well, let's go see this thing. And they went and they found the baby just as they said, and they worshiped him. And then it says, they went on from there, spreading the word concerning what was told them, and all who heard it were amazed. They overflowed, and it touched the lives of other people as well. No matter the circumstances, you can overflow with joy. I want to tell you, I don't really remember anything specific about my 7th Christmas or my 9th Christmas. But strangely, the 8th Christmas, I still remember sitting in my Oma and Opa's living room, and the only present that was opened was brown socks. And he loved them. They were highlighted because it was the only thing. And I remember the tree, and I remember the food on the tree, and I didn't have the gifts, but I had the people who were there who were giving the gifts. And by the way, the giver of good gifts is always better than the gifts. And now I'm a lot more mature, I hope. I've experienced more of life, and I hope I can stand before you and say, there will come a time in my life when I may not have my wife any longer, and I may not have my health any longer, but you know what? I will always have the grace of God. Because the evil one can't steal the presence of God. He can't steal the peace of God or the power of God. The Grinch may steal your Christmas presents, but he can't steal those things. So regularly spend time meditating on the grace of God. Happiness, if that's what you're after, again, not a bad thing, but you will run through it like a bag of potato chips, and it'll be gone like that. Pleasure, who doesn't like some pleasure? But it disappears as fast as your favorite beverage. Boom, and it's gone. Grace is not consumable. It is unbounded, and because of that, so is joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace abundant. Teach us, Lord, then to realize with it comes this great opportunity for joy. Forgive us, Lord, for where we're selfish, for where we don't see the diamonds at the bottom of the box, for where we hold it in and we don't share it, and we're cheating ourselves as well as all the people around us by not overflowing with your joy. Lord God, I pray that our church would be a place where we can gather together, and it's not always jumping up and down, happy kind of joy. Sometimes, Lord, it's broken joy. It's sorrow. It's pain. And that can be expressed. But right with it can be expressed, and God is here. And because of that, we know a quiet joy, even a tearful joy, a fellowship joy. Lord God, yeah, it's the season of joy, but you've given us a life of joy. Help us to walk in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.